All right. Good evening, everybody. I hope everybody is well. That the moment has arrived. I know I had a teaser for an email to remind everybody about the class. So here's what I decided to do. I decided that we're gonna put Pirkei Avos on hold. We are gonna do it, and we are going to do a special four, depending on how much time we can squeeze in, a four or five part series. But we're gonna have to put the pedal to the metal. Because it's a lot of material. And what I'd like to do, and I'm going to introduce it with the following. If I were to ask you, what is, we know that we're born with inclinations. The Talmud uses the expression that, we have what's called the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, and Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. They're not the devil and the fancy, guy in the with the halo. It's not sitting on your shoulder. It's an internal battle about ethics and values, about doing the right thing. And it's a struggle because we struggle because we're physical and our physical bodies want pleasure. And we have a soul and our soul wants spiritual pleasures. And often the two don't go together. So it's constantly a struggle. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest area or the arena in which the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, has the strongest push for us, that as soon as he can get in through that crack, he knows he's got it, he's got his way into us. What arena, what area of life would you say that the Yetzer Hara is like focused, that this is where I'm going to find the chink in the armor?
Spreading rumors.
Rumors, Lashon Hara, maybe.
Rabbi, are you
I'll give you a hint to think about. Go ahead, Jeff.
Shomer Shabbos?
Shabbos is a good answer, but not correct. And think about who was the first one to ever sin and what was it about?
Food.
Food!
Food. Yes.
Food! It sounds hysterical, but that is the honest
Cheeseburgers.
truth. That is the honest truth. The Zohar writes that the word for war, a battle, the Torah uses the word milchama. Milchama means a war. But in the midst of that word is the word lechem. Lechem is bread. This is the ultimate battle. It's in the arena of food, and mankind, humankind, failed. That was its first mistake when Adam and Eve ate from something they weren't supposed to. This is something that deserves our attention. And what I'd like to do as our mini series is we are going to focus on benching. We are going to focus on Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals. We do it. Many of us even know the songs that go as we with the hand motions and all the Shorish kind of stuff. But have we really taken the time to appreciate what it is, what its structure is, who wrote it, and what it is that we're trying to do? So in the next few months, or next few weeks, this is what I'd like to focus on. So we're going to start with the following, just to paint a picture of what we're dealing with. The Midrash at the end of the Torah tells us that there are certain people that even when they're alive and well, they're considered dead. They're considered a rasha, wicked, that even though they're living, breathing, moving, but as far as accomplishing in the world, it's as if they've passed on. They are not adding anything of substance to the world, certainly not in a positive way. The Medrash asks and says, who gets qualified as somebody who's wicked? Listen to what the Medrash says. You know who gets qualified? This is a person who gets up in the morning and sees a sunrise and doesn't acknowledge that God brought about a beautiful sunrise. This is someone who's alive and well and sees a beautiful sunset and doesn't acknowledge that God has his hand in a sunset. Doesn't he eats, he drinks, and doesn't make a blessing. That is the definition of a wicked person. Think about that. I didn't say they murdered anyone. I didn't say that they committed this most heinous crime. What is it that they're lacking? They're lacking a basic trait. The basic trait of acknowledging and blessing God for all that we have in our life. On the flip side, the Medrash continues and says, who's considered a tzaddik? Who's considered righteous? Someone who blesses God for what they eat, for what they drink, for what they see, for what they hear. That's a righteous individual who, that's the ultimate. There are only two blessings. There's so many kinds of blessings, but there are only two that are biblical. There's only two that the Torah demands of us. Everything else was a rabbinic and enactment for us to be cognizant of making blessings all the time. But there's only two. Number one is Birchas HaTorah, the bracha that we make on the Torah, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim. That's one. And the other, I just gave it to you as a meatball over the middle of the plate, folks.
On bread.
Same thing, Birkat HaMazon. It's directly in the Torah. It says, V'achalta, V'savata, Uveirachta. You will eat, you will be satisfied, and you shall bless God. That is a biblical commandment, one of the 613 mitzvahs. A biblical mitzvah. But these are the only two blessings. The bracha of Hamotzi Lechem min Haaretz on bread. The bracha of Borei Pri HaGafen on your wine. That's rabbinic. I'm not saying don't do it, but understand that that's not a biblical obligation. Benching is biblical. Who was the first person that really taught the world about this concept of after eating to acknowledge God? Who's the first person that you can think of?
Adam, I mean Abraham.
Abraham is correct. Abraham is correct. The Talmud tells us that whenever he would have people over, he would feed them, as we know the famous story with when the angels came to visit. He gave them a three-course meal. And at the end, they would want to say thank you, and they would say thank you. And Avram would respond by saying, don't thank me, thank God. And that's how he started teaching. You think I'm an outreach professional? Avram was the classic. He's the master. Well, how did he do it? Because this is the way he did it. He served them a meal and he taught them after you eat and acknowledge God. It's so fundamental. You know, we learn it as children, perhaps, and we don't take the time to recognize just how critically important it really is. You ready? There's so many benefits to doing it. Here's a great trivia question. Again, I'm convinced we're going to win Trivial Pursuit. What is the only Hebrew letter, not found anywhere in benching, anywhere in Birkat HaMazon? There's only one. Oh, I love the perplexed looks.
Be the yud, maybe?
No.
It'd be too simple.
Yud is like it's all over the place.
I know.
Koof.
Nope, Kuf is in there. Give you one more shot.
Okay.
Think outside the box a little bit. It's not your classic letters. It's a final letter.
I was thinking the last letter in the alphabet.
No, not the last letter, the letter Tav.
Nun
It's
Sofit.
not Nun Sofit, not the final Nun, but the final Fe. There is no final Fe in anywhere in benching. None. You'll never find it. Why? Of all the letters, why? So the commentaries are scratching their heads a little bit, and someone proposed the following. He said that, again, without getting too Kabbalistic here, you know, there are different kinds of angels. We make reference to them in different parts of our liturgy. But there are, we generally think of angels as good guys, but there are angels that are there to bring about some level of destruction. If God has to bring a punishment, God will bring it often through an angel. And that angel's job is to bring about it. There is a large number of angels who are in that category of bringing harm and destruction when it's warranted, whose names end with a final fey. Ketzef. There's different names that are used, and they often end with the letter fey. Therefore, this commentary says that the power of benching, the power of saying Birkat HaMazon after eating, is so powerful that it is the protection from any of those harmful effects. That's how it is your spiritual, if you want to think about it, as your invisible fence that protects, not just keeping the dog on the inside, but it also protects it from the outside. Benching is our spiritual invisible fence. Not only that, I once asked my Rebbe, I said, you know, there are a lot of people that they do things that are good omens. They try to get a leg up and try to do, things that are called in Hebrew, it's called a segula. A segula means it's a good omen to have something happen. So he said, you mean like people try to do things to have extra livelihood? Some people, maybe you're familiar, at Havdalah. Do you ever see people who will dip their fingers in the Havdalah wine after the candle's been put out in it? They dip it and they touch right above their eyes, their ears, back of their neck, and their pockets. Eyes for eyesight, ears for good hearing, the back of the neck, right at the base. That's your luz bone. That's the bone that gets the resurrection starts from. And they put it in their pocket, a little dip in the pocket. Why? Because they want to earn a lot of money that week. There's such customs. So I asked my Rebbe, I said, no, so what's a good segula for this livelihood? Should we do this? He said, you can do it. I'm not going to say not to do it. But I know of an absolute method that is a winner for a good livelihood. I said, no, what is it? He said, benching. I said, benching? Why? He says, read the word, silly. Baruch Adah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Hazan et ha'olam kulo. Blessed are you, God, who sustains and gives to the whole world. What are you talking about? We're talking about sustenance. Betuvo, with his goodness. Bechein, with grace. Uverachamim, and with mercy. Who knows saying lechem lechol basar? He gives bread to all living. Isn't that exactly what we're asking for? He said, I don't know. It's a school. If the Torah says this is what's good for parnasa, this is what's good for livelihood, I'm good with that. But here's something, I'll just again throw a little bit more at you, and then we'll delve into the concept. Who wrote benching? Who authored it? You want the good news or the bad news? The good news is that you have four options. You have four options, not because it's a multiple choice question. How many blessings, how many brachos are there in benching? The answer is four. Yeah, you can look it up, Michelle. There's four blessings. Starts Baruch Atah Hashem and ends Baruch Atah Hashem Hazan Es HaKol. And then next one starts No Delecha Hashem Elokeinu, all the way until Baruch Atah Hashem Al Ha'aretz V'Al HaMazon. Then you have Rachim. Rachim continues, that's blessing number three, until Uvenei Yerushalayim, Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei V'Rachamav Yerushalayim. Amen. That's number three. And then again, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaMakel Avinu, Malkeinu Adre, until Le'olam Al Yechasreinu. Officially, those are the four blessings. Liz is like, yeah, but there's so much more after that. That's why I always get tripped up, right? You have ha rachamonim lachamim lavet ha rachamon. You have a whole slew of That's not really blessings. It's a different part of it. There are technically four blessings as part of benching. There are four. Who authored the four? Good news now. You have four options because there's four different authors. Four different authors. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Who authored the first blessing?
Abraham.
Incorrect. I guess so.
David.
Who?
David.
No. We'll get to him. He's not the
Moses?
First. Who?
We go with Moses.
Moses is an excellent answer. That is correct. Moshe authored paragraph number one, blessing number one. And we'll talk more about this hopefully next week, right? He authored number one. Who authored number two? It goes in chronological order, so that'll help you a little bit.
Aaron.
Good guess, but no.
Joshua.
Joshua.
Joshua is correct. Yehoshua. Joshua, Moshe's prime disciple who took over for him after he passed on. So Yehoshua, he is the author of number two. Who's the author of three?
King David.
King David is correct.
Really?
Yeah, David and Solomon, really. David and Solomon, combination there. And here's the fourth one. This is the hardest one. This is the hard one.
Ezra.
Good guess, but no, it's even later than that.
Jeremiah.
Good guess, but no. It was actually the sages much, much later after the miracle that happened in the city of Betar. The unfortunate, there was a terrible massacre in Betar, so much so that the government didn't allow anyone to come in and bury them, which you can imagine was a terrible disgrace. Not only did they kill them, but they wouldn't allow for burial. It wasn't for an entire year. Now, let me just paint a picture for you. This is Israel. This is the Middle East. It's not exactly sub-zero temperatures. The bodies you would expect to have decayed severely. The Talmud tells us that when finally, after a year's time, the sages, the people were allowed back in, God had performed a miracle, and that all the bodies were 100% intact and were able to be buried accordingly. In honor and recognition of that, they wrote what we call the fourth blessing of benching, which is Hatov Vahametiv, the fact that God is good and bestows good to others, and making a reference to that story. So you have Moshe, Yehoshua, Shlomo, David, and we'll leave the Betar off for a moment, okay? Fascinating. I came across this just the other day. One of the blessings that, here, the end of, the very end of the book of Genesis, where Jacob is blessing his children, he says the following. There. He's in the midst of giving the blessing to Joseph. And in it, he writes, he will bless you with blessings of heaven from above, blessings of the deep crouching below, blessings of the bosom and womb. Birchos Shadayim Varachem is the Hebrew. The blessings of, they translate it as the bosom. Shadayim literally really are breasts. Shadayim are breasts, but it means a source of nourishment, right? Because that's the functionality of that organ, is to feed and nurture the child. The letters Shadayim are Shin, Dalid, Yud, Mem. Shlomo, David, Yehoshua, Moshe. The four that are the authors of the main blessings of benching, which is the source of nourishment for us, are alluded to in that bracha. Shadayim, the source of nourishment for the child, so to say that God is providing for us, is alluded to with those words, with that word, standing for the four authors, Shlomo, David, Yoshua, and Moshe. I'm telling you, I can't make this stuff up. The level of depth that is found is just unbelievable. Okay. So let's take a step back now. So now that I've told you clearly, benching is a very, very important part
What
of
she doing?
recognizing God. Let's take a step back and look at this from a different perspective. You know, as Jews, everything for us revolves around eating. It just does. That's just the nature of who we are. You can't have any event. You know, people say, oh, it was an unbelievable. For Jews, it's always a gastronomical affair. It's always gastronomic. It's got something to do with the food. Anytime something good happens, people say, hey, make a kiddush. You know, okay, kiddush. You gotta have food. So let me ask you, why do we eat? Why? Why do we eat?
Nourishment.
For nourishment, right? Robin is a pragmatic. She's a pragmatist, very logical, very, you know, down in the real world. She's not into the esoteric, hibby-jibby kind of stuff. So you're in line with Maimonides. No problem there. You're in good company. The Rambam makes it very clear. The Rambam says that we have an obligation. Because we are a hybrid of body and soul, we are obligated to take care of both elements that God has created us with. And therefore, you have to eat healthy. You can't fill your body up with just junk because you're not taking care of what is on loan to you. We have to take care of it. The Rambam says the means of keeping healthy and a balanced diet is to enable us to do more important business of serving God. If a person doesn't feel well, right? It doesn't have to be anything traumatic, but just in general. If you're feeling blah, it's hard to focus on things that you know you need to do, whether it's business or your anything. You just don't feel up to it. It's hard. So making sure that our bodies are healthy, it's not the mitzvah itself to keep the body healthy. It's a mechanism, it's a means by which keeping the body healthy allows us to be productive. Right? That's the Rambam. That's what Robin, that's what they're suggesting. Right? And it
And he
makes
was a
perfect.
doctor.
Correct. Correct. And it makes perfect sense because from a Jewish perspective, the body and soul are not, well, yes, they're contradictory, but they're really complementary. That's the perspective we have. We always talk about working together, body and soul, to accomplish the common goal and purpose to serve man so that man can serve God. Okay? You're allowed to partake of pleasures. Anyone who tells you that the Torah teaches us to deny pleasures has never learned Torah. It's not true. Torah says enjoy every pleasure you want. There's no pleasure that's denied to you as long as it's done. With the right person, at the right time, with the right material. I mean, there's guidelines to it, but there is no pleasure that the body can enjoy that is forbidden. Think about that. There's no such thing. Because what the Torah teaches us is to utilize the physical for a higher and elevated purpose. Okay, so one can argue and say, that the reason why that we eat is because we eat to live, so that we can be functional, that we can live, providing nourishment for the body to allow the soul to do what is really the primary focus. Here's the problem, though. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the following evidence. I think we mentioned this the other week. None of us would eat on Yom Kippur. That's just a no-no. We know that. What's the source that you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur? Because the Torah says. Well, yes and no.
Yourself.
The phrase that the Torah uses to teach us not to eat on Yom Kippur is v'inisem es nafsho sechem. You shall afflict your nefesh. You shall afflict your soul.
So.
Whoa. I was expecting something different. I was expecting the key phrase of, and you shall afflict your body. That's what we're holding back from all the physical pleasures. And yet the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says you shall afflict your soul. And make it worse, the parable that's used in Mishlei, in Proverbs, is Tzaddik, what's the phrase there? Let me make sure I get this right. Tzaddik ochel lesova nafsho. The righteous eat to satisfy their souls. I understand. What do you mean? It's not for the soul, it's for the body, I thought. So here's where we understand. Your body and your soul, strangely enough, can benefit from the same fuel. The same material can provide fuel and benefit to both your body and your soul. Yes, the food you eat is not only to give you the calories and the energy so that your body can function, but it will provide your spiritual nourishment as well. You say, how does a hot dog provide spiritual benefit? My son-in-law personally thinks so. That's like his favorite food of all time. He likes this is like he's like in heaven on earth when he's having his hot dogs. But for the rest of us, really? And no matter what it is you like, pizza, or okay, I'll be healthy. You like your guacamole and you love your banana, whatever. And okay, good for you, right? But how is that providing nourishment for your soul? Yeah. Let's go on a little bit of a tangent. Let's go start at the very beginning of creation. Looking around the room. No, none of you were there. Okay. Here's what happened. God is infinite. God is limitless. There is no such thing as any kind of dimensions or boundaries or limits to God. In terminology that we use in the Talmud and specifically in Kabbalah, God is referred to as Ein Sof. Ein Sof means no end, endless. That's God. God creates a physical universe, a universe that is nothing but limited. It may be vast, and it may be we haven't even found, quote unquote, the end, but there is an end point. That's the definition of something physical. It has dimensions. It may be large, but it has dimensions. How is it that God's presence can dwell, God, endless, limitless, infinite, fit into a finite world? That's like taking something that holds 5 gallons and trying to stuff it into something that only holds 1 gallon. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to that vessel, that 1 gallon container that you're trying to squeeze in? Because you only want to carry the one thing. So you keep stuffing more and more and more. What's going to happen to that container?
It's gonna burst.
It's going to burst. It's going to explode. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is how Kabbalah describes God's presence here on earth. It's called Shvirat HaKelim, the breaking of the vessels. I'm not going to get too deep into it. Suffice it to say that what happens is that these sparks of holiness have now been shattered and spread all over the world. All over. Right? Because again, you're trying to squeeze in a 5 gallons into a 1 gallon, it doesn't just crack and fall into two pieces. It literally becomes smashed and explodes and goes everywhere. These sparks have now been cast throughout the world into geographic locations, into animals, into food. There are sparks of holiness contained throughout our world. If I were talking to teenagers, I would use the example that all these video games, they all have you on these scavenger hunts, and if you press, you click on the rock, it opens up and you find one of the gems that you've been looking for. Yeah, that's the concept. That's the concept. In your food are invisible ingredients. They're holy ingredients. The only way to access them, however, how can you access them? Well, let's start before you get there. What kind of foods have holy sparks in them?
Kosher.
Only kosher foods. Because otherwise, God says, I don't want you to eat it. Why not? What do you have against the pork? What do you have against pigs? Why doesn't God want us to eat pigs? The answer is because all the pig will afford you, all that you're going to gain from it, is physical nourishment. There is no spiritual nourishment available for you. So from a Jewish perspective, we're not just into things for because of the physics. We do it because it also has a spiritual component. And if it doesn't, God says, don't eat it. That means to say that every species that is kosher has the potential for you to get its holy spark. Do you ever hear the expression, you are what you eat? Yes, it's not just for physics. It's for spirituality too. If you eat things that don't have the spiritual component, then all you've ingested is the physical component. Then that's becoming, you are becoming more physical. That's what's nourishing you. If you eat kosher, then you also have the opportunity to become also a spiritual. You have both elements. So it has to be a kosher species, but now how do you access it? See, it's easy to access the physical nutrients. God created the system. Put it in your mouth, chew it, swallow it, let the enzymes in your body break it down, and then you get whatever the physical nourishment you need from it. And the waste product gets taken away. But how do you access the spiritual stuff? Come on, you know the answer. You make a
Blessing after meal.
bracha,
Yeah. Baraka.
acknowledging that the food comes from God. You've unlocked it. That's what a bracha is all about. Which is more important, saying grace before you eat or saying grace after you eat?
After.
Really, do you not find that surprising?
No, because you're thanking God for giving you the food that you did eat.
Yeah, but let me put it this way. When are you more likely to thank God for the food? Right before you need it or after you've already had it?
More
Before you
likely
need it.
before.
Most
Yeah,
people,
before.
right? It's very hard to collect things, right? Like we have the case after an event. You know how hard it is to collect money owed? It's much harder than before. Oh, like here. Oh, I'm so glad you're coming to the event. Oh, I see you have an outstanding. Oh, sure, I'm happy to pay it because you got to come in. To try to collect it afterwards is much harder. That's why I believe many religions, perhaps most religions, have a concept of acknowledging God before you eat. Oh, not Judaism. Not, I don't want to say that. Let me take that back. Judaism also has pre-eating. But the more important one is the after eating. That's benching. As I mentioned, that's the one that's biblical. The blessing prior to eating is a rabbinic enactment to help us focus on it. So the best way to unlock the spiritual stuff inside is by making the bracha. You know where we learned this from? What was the ultimate food item? The ultimate. This was like
Mana.
manna, exactly. The man that fell in the Midbar, that fell in the desert as the Jews wandered. It's the ultimate. The Talmud tells us the essence of the man was holiness within a physical substance. How do I know that? Number one, there was no waste product. The Talmud says there was nothing waste. That means everything was absorbed. You know, we would make a killing if we came up with a product like that. That would be like, oh my gosh, it'd be amazing. Right? Here, I'll show you an example of it we do have in our physical world, even today. And that is a nursing child, a nursing infant before they start eating solids. Now you say to me, Rabbi, you haven't changed a diaper in a while. They also have waste product. Yes, but let me share something with you. There's a big halachic difference between changing a diaper of an infant that is exclusively nurse-fed versus a diaper of someone, of a child that's already started eating food. Halachically speaking, if a child has a full diaper, right? I'm not allowed, you're not allowed to make a blessing. You can't pronounce God's name in the presence of a foul diaper, right? I'm talking about number two, the real stuff, not the nursing stuff, the real food. Yes? You're not allowed. So it's a funny joke, but very often at my table, my grandkids are there or whatever it is, or guests, right? You're like, okay, we're going to be benching in a couple of minutes. You see all the parents like pick up their kids. No, you're good. You know, like everybody's doing the sniff test just to make sure, because you can't bench until, you know, or if it's, excuse me for a minute. And, you know, they'll go into the other room for a couple of minutes, you know, to go change. However, halachically speaking, a child who is exclusively nursing, no problem. It could be the fullest diaper you want. It does not have the halachic status of waste product. It's like the mun. How's that for fascinating for the night? Okay, it's like the mun. No waste product, like the infant. Okay. So you have this concept that the food that we eat has within it the ability to give nourishment to our souls, not just to our bodies. And the way to acknowledge, the way to access it, is by acknowledging that it comes from God. Perhaps we can get an even greater, deeper, perhaps deeper insight as to why benching is so important. You know, along the same lines that the ultimate arena, the battle for physicality and spirituality, is often in the arena of food, the Torah tells us at the very end that if we besiege a city, let's say we're at war, and the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, they go ahead and they're going to wage a war against their enemy, which, okay, entitled to do that. Ki seitze la milchama al oivecha. When you go out to war against your enemy. When you go out to war against your enemy. We talk about this all the time. You have layers and layers of understanding of Torah. On the simple level, it means a physical war against an actual enemy. But don't you have another enemy, an enemy from within? Who's that enemy?
Yetzer hara.
Your evil inclination. That's also your enemy. When you wage war against your enemy, and you look at that and you read that story about how to wage a war again. But what's fascinating is those five words, those five words. When you go out to war against your enemy, ki, Tetze la milchama al oivecha. The last letter of those five words spell the word achila. Achila means eating. The arena by which we have to struggle is when it comes to food. And perhaps, Marsha, that's why the Torah teaches us. Everybody understands the concept of blessing and acknowledging God before they eat. But what happens after you filled your belly, after you've had a delicious, unbelievably cooked meal with an appetizer and a main and two sides and a dessert and candy and popcorn and all this stuff, and you're like, oh, you're groaning. You've just put into your belly so much physicality. Can you still acknowledge God? Benching comes afterwards to remind us, hey, don't give up the battle. Yeah, you said a bracha in the beginning, but now you were in enemy territory for the last 2 hours. Can you bench? Can you say Birkas HaMazon and acknowledge Hashem? Can you do that? That's what's critically important about this. Okay. Let's take it a step further. What time is it? Oh, it's getting late already. Okay. So there are four brachos. There are four blessings in the benching. And we're going to go through each one, God willing. Each week, we're going to pick a different one. Now, I have to be, full transparency here. While there are four, I told you that the fourth blessing was much, much later, a rabbinic one. If you were to ask me, right? What are the main blessings? I would say it's the first three. But the truth is, it's even before that. It's really number one. The one that Moshe composed, which we'll talk again next week, and God willing, about the why did he compose it? Because it had to do with the falling of the man. And we're going to talk about that. Okay? But all of them, they all add to this concept. These, what, Jeff?
Isn't there a shortened version that's used in some cases?
Okay, so we'll hold off on that. We'll get there,
all right.
Hopefully. Okay, but these are the four brachos. If someone to say to you, "What's the biblical commandment?" The answer is the first three. The fourth one is clearly rabbinic. Okay, the truth is, one could even argue and say that the first one is really the one that's biblical because it was authored by Moshe. At that time period, Joshua is already post the five books of Moses. Be that as it may, what we're going to do is to analyze a couple of themes in each one of the brachos, maybe point out a couple of phrases within it that will allow us to deepen our appreciation of it. That's my goal for the next few weeks. As an aside, okay? What is the word? Well, let me say it this way. When you think of eating food, what senses do you utilize?
Taste, smell.
Smell. Interestingly enough, smell is perhaps the most important sense for your pleasure, to enhance the pleasure. I don't suggest you try it, but if you are so inclined, try eating food by closing your nose.
Okay.
You can eat it. Yeah, you can definitely eat it, but you will not have the pleasure. The sense of smell just triggers everything for the pleasure and enhancement of eating.
Isn't
What's
there,
number two? What?
Isn't there something about the smell being the sense that goes directly to the soul?
I wouldn't say it that way. I would say that it's the eyes that are that's the window to the soul. But well, you are correct in that the sense of smell is the most spiritual of the physical senses.
Yeah, okay.
That I will agree with. That 100%. I'd have to agree with it because I taught that to you. So I have to be consistent, right? And where we got that from is your Garden of Eden, the fact that it lists four of the five senses of how that was utilized in the sin of eating. It doesn't say anything about the smell of the garden. It doesn't say anything. It's so the Arizal writes that that was the least tainted of our physical senses.
Right?
What, Sharon?
We have smell for Chabdallah.
Correct. That's the reason why, is because we're supposed to give our soul an enjoyment. Giving it a piece of pizza is not as enjoyable as a sense of smell because it's the most ruchni, it's the most spiritual of the senses. But be that as it may, the one next, Muriel is right, is the taste. So here's what's fascinating. How do you say taste in Hebrew?
Ta'am.
Ta'am. Tet, ayin, mem. Ta'am is taste. However, the word ta'am also means reason. Right? If you learn Talmud, and it's an Aramaic word, but it's related to it. My taima. What's the reason? Why? So it's strange that in the same language, you have the same word, one that means taste and one that means reason. They don't seem to be connected to each other. However, I read this many years ago and it really struck me. Such a beautiful insight. You have a person who, God forbid, unfortunately, has a swallowing issue and can't actually swallow. So what typically they'll do is they'll put in a feeding tube to allow them to continue getting what the vital nutrients that they need. Okay. So hopefully it's only temporary, but whatever it is, can that person eat any food they want?
Anything that's liquefied that can go through the tube.
Okay, that's the correct answer. The answer is yes, they can have whatever they want, but it has to be pureed to an extent that it can be put through the feeding tube. So let's take, for example, an orange. Can this patient eat an orange? The answer is yes, as long as they pulverize it and they make it into that form that it can go through the feeding tube, absolutely. Will that patient get the full nutritional benefit of vitamin C from that orange? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
Answer is yes. They will. What will they not have?
Taste.
The
The
taste.
pleasure of the taste. Think about that. The person can get the full nutritional value, but is missing the pleasure, is missing the enhancement of it. Oh, our Torah is so smart. The same word. How many times have we grappled, each one of us in our own way, of trying to do something or not do something that the Torah asks us because we don't really understand why? If you answer no to that question, you're fooling yourself. Each one of us has grappled with this, rightfully so, because we like to understand. We're all brought up in a very educated society where we appreciate comprehension. We don't like doing things robotically. We like to understand. But what happens if I don't understand it? Will that stop me from doing it? Hopefully not. Because, if the Torah says it must be good, I just don't understand why. Can I go ahead and get the full spiritual nutritional value of doing something because I'm just doing it? Can I get the full spiritual nutritional value? I shake the lulav and esrog. Do I fully understand how that's affecting things in the cosmos and it's going to help bring a good rainy season? Can I answer that question? No, I don't know the answers to that. Can I get the nutritional, spiritual nutritional value of performing that mitzvah because I shook it on Sukkos? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
The answer is yes. What am I missing? What am I
The
not
pleasure
getting?
of
What?
doing it if you don't understand.
Right. The pleasure of why this is such an amazing mitzvah. It doesn't change the fact that it's an amazing mitzvah. Its nutritional value is because the Torah says that for you to accomplish what you need to on the holiday of Sukkot, you shake the lulav and esrog. You eat matzah. Don't have to raise your hand. I know that the vast majority of us, it is not on the top 10 of our list of pleasures in life. I'd even go so far as to say it's not in the top 50. But okay. But we recognize that for a spiritual benefit of why and that, okay. But do I get the full spiritual nutritional value of eating that piece of cardboard? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. I'm missing perhaps the appreciation because I don't fully understand it. So in a sense, reason, understanding, comprehension is just like taste. You can get the nutritional value of the orange, but you're missing the pleasure of it. But you can get it. The same is true. You can get the spiritual nutritional value, even if you don't fully understand it. So the word for reason and the word for taste is the same word. Now, the same way that God created us, that we try to the best of our ability to have the taste. To appreciate, growing up, you guys can totally relate to this. How many varieties of apples did we have growing up? A handful. That was it. The Granny Smith was the one that was like, off to the side because it's the only one that was green. Everybody, you had your Red Delicious, which is an oxymoron, right? And you had your Macintosh and what else am I missing?
Wine sap.
Nah, we had Winesap as
Golden
kids.
Delicious.
No.
Golden Delicious.
Golden
Golden
Delicious,
Delicious.
that's it. And
Same.
that's about it. Right? And okay, you like this kind of apple. That. Now, holy moly. It's amazing. And they taste so differently. The variety of apples, it's unreal. Why did Hashem do this? I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to enjoy it. The wine sap tastes very dis different than the cosmic crisp. That was for you, Liz, right? right? Which tastes very different from your Granny Smith and tastes very different from your Pink Lady and tastes very, they're all so different. And each one, whether you like it or you taste and you're like, oh, wow. This one's more tart. This one's more sweet. It's all to enhance the pleasure, right? So why is it when it comes to doing mitzvos, we're not investing the same time to appreciate it? Why don't we go ahead and say, you know what? Let me appreciate what is behind the mitzvah of matzah. What is it? What's so special about counting the Omer? We're between Pesach and Shavuos now, right? What's so special? Let me see. Let me try to comprehend. It'll enhance my performance. I won't just go through it because, oh, I'm supposed to do it. That's like getting it through a feeding tube. You'll get credit, you'll get the nutritional value, but that's not pleasure. You heard it here first. You heard it here first. Folks, go have pleasure. Yes, have pleasure in this world within reason, at the right time, right? Physical, but also spiritual pleasure. That's what we have to do. When it comes to benching, we need to get the flavor. We got to get the what's in it so that when we do it next time, it's not just going through the motions. It's not just saying the words. There's an appreciation. Ah, delicious. That's a delicious benching. Ah, that's a combination between a honey crisp and a whatever, right? Fascinating. This is our objective for the next few weeks. Okay? Let me see if there was something else here. I know there's more to say, but all right, we'll leave it at this. Okay. Any questions?
One here. If
Yes.
benching is a mitzvah, I'm going to say obligation. They usually, I'm going through the 613, almost done. Do they also have a prohibition for not benching?
No, that's an excellent question. There are certain commandments that, like you said, certain commandments have a positive and a negative corresponding to it. But there are many, many others that are just either a positive or a negative. This one is one that's just a positive. If a person doesn't bench, what they have done is they have missed the opportunity. You haven't violated, you have what's called a bittul asse. You have nullified a positive commandment, but you haven't transgressed a negative commandment. It's not, I don't like to rank things. It is worse to transgress a negative than to negate a positive. I'll say that again. Let me just make sure. Hey, if the Torah says don't do something, and you do it, that's a big no-no. If the Torah says to do it and you didn't do it, that's not as bad. You got that, Larry? Does that make sense?
Yes. And
Okay.
while I've got the floor here, they must have known something we don't, because nutritionally, eating an orange, having a diabetic child, eating an orange is far healthier than drinking orange juice. It's huge. It's something about spiking and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So they were way ahead of their time.
Listen, I appreciate that. I mean, there's no, the more I learn, the more I realize just how unbelievably, it's not surprising. The inventor of the machine gave us the instruction manual. It's like, it's not like, all of a sudden a human being appeared and you're like, how does this thing work? Yes, Robin.
I'm sorry, I got in really late because I was in the middle of I have a league on Wednesday night, so I left early so I could come as close to I anyway. Long story short, so I don't know if you said this part, and I get always a little confused about this with the benching with the challah, with bread, it's a little bit different than not, correct?
I'm not sure I understand the question. Are you asking when is one obligated to do benching? The answer, if that's your
Yes,
question.
yes.
Okay, so the answer to that question is when you eat a bona fide bread product. Now, bread is could be a challah, It could be a bagel. It could be matzah. It has to qualify as bread. Something downgraded from that, even if it's made of wheat, like a pretzel, macaroni, that does not warrant benching afterwards, typically.
Okay, and then then the question is, I mean, because it's such a mitzvah to bench, then I mean, it seems odd to me that you only do it when it's a certain kind of bread, because all food, I mean, I understand bread is more elevated, but all food could
That's the
have
reason
that.
why. That's the only reason why. The Torah says it has to provide satiation. It can't just be I had a snack. There are rabbinic blessings to be made after we eat non-bread items. There are after
Okay,
blessings,
so
but it's not of the caliber. The same way you wouldn't make hamotzi on a snack. You wouldn't make hamotzi on a drink. It's reserved for the highest level of a bread product. When you're at that level, then the after breath blessing would be at that high level. Something on a lower level doesn't require a biblical follow-up, and that would be the case there. But I want to get back to something Jeff
thank
said.
you.
It's unusual. There is something called Havinenu. That's what Jeff is referring to. I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're referring to Alla Michia. Which one are you referring to?
You have to turn the car off for me to hear it.
No,
Yeah, well.
no, you're right.
Which one?
It's the one where you only say the first few blessings and you don't have to say the end.
Okay. So there is a concept. It's rare that we would use this, but there is, just so you know, there is an abridged version of benching.
Right.
There are circumstances that would warrant it. Thank God we do not live in such a society that we're under the duress and persecution of the. It's a unique circumstance, but there does exist. However, giving me the opportunity to go back to Robin's point, and that is there's something called Me'ein Shalosh, something like the three blessings of benching. And that's a much smaller blessing that is said after you would eat a different grain product, non-bread,
Security investigation.
pretzels, pizza, one slice, or noodles, or any of those kinds of grainy kind of things. We can talk about it if we have time, but just again, we're going to focus on the top level of benching, the three main brachos, and if God willing, we'll have time to do the fourth bracha as well. And hopefully we'll be able to fit this all in. Anything else? Okay. I took attendance, so if you didn't like this topic and you're not here next week, I'll know why. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right. Hope everybody has a great rest of the week, and we'll see you, Emirat Hashem, next Wednesday night. I'll have it on the screen, but if you want to have a bencher available that you can look at yourself, that's also fine. But now the cat's out of the bag, you all know what the topic is, so.
I came late. I'm gathering the topic is pension, even though I came
Yep,
late.
that's the one.
Okay.
That's our topic.
Gotcha.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Have a great night, everyone.
You too.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.